Good morning. I'll be reading from the King James Version. This morning's scripture is from 1 Timothy 1 through 5. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which ministers questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfringed.
Good morning. It is wonderful to be with God's people, to be worshiping, and I tell you, the songs and prayers and Lord's Supper talk and other things we've done this morning have been uplifting, to say the least. We are going to spend our time during this segment in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So if you have not turned there yet with Reginald, turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at the passage here. Terry, just a little while ago, preached a lesson called Five Things, and I'm going to preach a lesson called Another Thing or Two. Because I want to share with you, not that I've had 9 years of experience with the group, but I want to share with you what I think God would want shared with God's people. And the reason I know that is because these are the things that Paul left with Timothy. And while they can all be wrapped up in the one concept of the word remember, I want to remember four things this morning very quickly before our time is up. I will start with some good news. The good news is this. The odds are that you will not die today in an avalanche. I'm just throwing that out there. I mean, we always need good news, right? You're going to walk outside today, and while it's nice and cool in here, to some of us not fanning, you know, you walk out that door today and you're going to have the heat slap you in the face and you're going to say, yep, Adam's right, not dying in an avalanche today. Good news. The reality is you're more likely to die today from falling out of your bed than you are from dying from an avalanche. The statistics show 450 people die per year from falling out of their bed. Only 150 people per year worldwide die in an avalanche. So you're better to go to the mountains and go skiing than you are getting in bed tonight. You're 3 times more likely to die tomorrow morning or this afternoon if you take Sunday afternoon naps. You're just probably not going to die in an avalanche today. But I'm going to give you some helpful information just in case you happen to later on today find yourself in the middle of some snow because an avalanche has fallen on top of you. And it is this. There are 2 steps for freeing yourself from an avalanche. One is dig yourself a little space. The next step is spit. And you might go, why? Well, the reason you have to spit is because research shows that most people, when they experience being buried in an avalanche, end up digging themselves the wrong direction. They end up going the wrong way. They'll dig and dig and dig. They'll dig for 30, 40, 50 feet and end up dying from hypothermia because they dug deeper down than in digging out. And so they say, clear some space around your head and spit. What you want is for your spit to hit you back in the face, because that means you're facing up. So dig and spit. That's my advice for you today. God's advice is a little better, okay? So let's dig into God's information. Starting in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. And we can spend a lot of time talking about each element of what Paul talked about, that love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. But I think the real key of what Paul's trying to teach Timothy here is that we need to be people that are goal-minded. We need to remember that we have an aim. We have a goal. That we have a purpose. We have a focus. We have a direction we are supposed to go. And what has happened in too many churches and what has happened among too many small groups is that people have gotten distracted from the goal and from the aim of what it means to be a Christian. And they get involved in all of these fruitless discussion about myths and endless genealogies, or they get to talking about things that they don't understand, or they make all these confident assertions about how life is supposed to be when they don't really have a clue what they're talking about. And they get involved in all of these pointless debates instead of talking about what really matters. And what Paul tells Timothy right here at the very beginning of their letter, your goal is to keep focused. That's your goal. And Terry mentioned the elders, the shepherds earlier. Let me mention them again. That's what's so great about having 8 incredible men lead this congregation is that they keep us lined up with the goal. We follow their direction and they keep us digging the right way. They do our spitting for us. And that's the great, you know, you see Paul quickly move to that in this letter, just in a couple of chapters later. Here's what you need to look for in men who will lead the congregation, because these kind of men will lead the church the right direction. We as God's people need to remember there's a right and a wrong direction. And that if we will keep our minds on the goal and we will keep our eyes focused on Jesus, as it says in Hebrews, and if we will do our best to stay focused on the end, then we can do what's good, what's fruitful, what's profitable. Then we can reach the goal. So the first thing we need to remember is be goal-minded. The second thing, we'll read the next several verses. Verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. I think the second thing we need to remember, if we're going to be God's people, we need to remember the sinners. And again, I think that's so easy to get distracted from that. Because we come into this really nice building and we dress up in really nice clothes and we come together and we talk about really nice concepts and we have really nice songs led for us and we listen to those songs and we sing along with those songs and then we hear these wonderful prayers that are led that sound so spiritual and lovely and they're focused on such good and pure, wonderful thing. And it is so easy to get distracted from the fact that all of this, it's for the sinners. This law that is given, it is given so that we might share with the sinner what it's like to not be a sinner. that we might share with people who have done the most atrocious of deeds. You know, I can't imagine. There are times I get frustrated with my parents, but I have never wanted to kill them. I can honestly say there's not a single person I have ever wished death to in my life. Maybe I've just had a nice, cushy life, but I've just not been there, especially for my mom and dad. Yet the laws for those who kill their mothers and fathers. The law is for murderers and liars and cheaters and homosexuals and those who have done the most atrocious of sins. The law is for them. When's the last time we took it to them? Because we do a fantastic job of giving the law to us. And I tell you, I don't think that there is a class that is taught during the 10 o'clock hour that is not an excellent and worthwhile and worthy class full of good information about God's Word. But you know what? God's Word isn't for us. The gospel is for them. And I think we need to keep that at the front of our goal. That the law was given for the lawless and the rebellious. And we need to not keep it to ourselves, as is so easy to do. Hunter's not here, so I'm going to tell a story about him. Just in case he listens to this sermon, he can be embarrassed. It was funny, because we had some conversations about sin and about forgiveness and about repentance, and about moving beyond sin, because God can get rid of the guilt and the sin, but then we need to continue to grow and mature and be sanctified. And we had a lot of those types of conversations. And I remember that when we read this passage here, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where I pointed out to him, because he kept talking about how, you know, it's hard to feel worthy of this. It's hard to feel worthy of Jesus' sacrifice and of God's love and of grace. And I told him, that's exactly right. You're not worthy of it. But that doesn't change the fact that it's for you. It's for the sinner. None of us are worthy of it. That's why we use that fancy word, grace. But all of us need it. Because while I might not have murdered, I know I have lied and I have cheated and I have said wrong things and I've had disrespectful heart and I've had a said things I shouldn't have said and done things I shouldn't have done. And I've done a lot of that in complete knowledge that I was rebelling against God when I did it. And I needed forgiveness. And so Paul reminds Timothy here, don't fall into the trap of thinking that the gospel, that the law, that scripture is for the saved. Scripture is for those needing to be saved. And that's where we need to put it. That's why we call it a glorious gospel. Wonderful good news of the blessed God. God has good news for the sinners. Next passage, verse 12 through verse 16. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a prosecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I think the third thing we need to make sure we remember is to remember that we were sinners. Were sinners. Again, I've said this a few weeks ago. It drives me nuts when I hear Christians call themselves sinners. No. We are redeemed. We still mess up. I'm not saying that we are without sin and without guilt. But if I am saved through the blood of Jesus by the washing of the water of baptism, and I am saved from my past and from my sins, and I have asked God to forgive me of those things I have done since then, I am still redeemed. I do not identify myself with sin. I identify myself with forgiveness. And I think we need to remember that. But I think in remembering that, we need to remember where we came from, what sin we did have, the things that we have been forgiven from, the guilt we did have taken away. Because I think we need to remember we were in the shoes of those people who are not with us today. And it is not by our own power that we escape sin. It is by the gift of God. And if we remember that gift, we will share that gift. And we need to be people who do that. I think we need to remember that we were sinners. I love how Paul puts it there, that I was the foremost of all. He's not anymore. But because he remembers all the things that he had taken off of his plate, all the guilt he had taken away from himself, he wanted to share that gift with others. He loved the gospel because he knew what it had done for him. We should love the gospel because of what it has done for you and me. It is amazing what God has done for us. I don't know what your personal problem has been in the past. There are times when I think it would be healthy for a congregation to have everybody stand up one by one and name what was your biggest sin. Partly so that we could all point fingers. I'm kidding. No, we don't need to do that. But I think it would be good because I think it would be good for us to realize the power of the blood of Jesus. Because I think sometimes we just have this idea of, well, you know, God took that little white lie away from me. And not realize the immensity of forgiveness that God offers. And the immensity of forgiveness that is represented in this room. Because we look at each other with such sanitized eyes. And I think sometimes it would be good to be a little more realistic. What have been my failings that God has redeemed me from? What a blessing it is to belong to Him. And then Paul concludes his thoughts with this verse, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When we are in the practice of coming together and singing a few little songs and saying some cute little prayers, and we did our duty by showing up, and then we go home, and we don't have another thought about it, we lessen God. I don't know if you think about it in those terms, but I tend to think that there are times when we do not appreciate God for being God and for what He has done. It could be that maybe we've just been a Christian for so long. It has been so long since we have dwelt in sin. It has been so long since we've had to deal with the guilt that goes along with that sin that we have forgotten what we were redeemed from. Maybe Maybe it's just that there really, in our own opinion, just wasn't that much guilt in the first place. You know, I grew up in a moral home. I was taught good things. I was always a good kid. And I got baptized because it was the right thing to do. But, you know, really, there wasn't really much to ask forgiveness for. I don't know what our excuses are. All I know is when we don't fully appreciate the sinners in the world and the sin we've been redeemed from, we don't fully appreciate who God is and what He wants from us and what we are capable of doing with His gospel. I find it interesting that most often in Scripture you find these exclamations of praise at the end of a passage of Scripture that is giving an explanation of forgiveness. I mean, listen to this praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God be to be glory, honor and glory forever and ever. Paul is wrapped up in the goodness and the love and the greatness of his God, because Paul is wrapped up in the goodness and greatness of his forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, you have been saved from hell. Praise be to God. You have been saved from overwhelming an incapacitating guilt. Praise be to God. You have been saved from a life without hope. Praise be to God for that. A God who is immortal, who lives forever, who never tires out, who never gives up on you, who never extinguishes His love. He is a God who will continually, day after day, moment by moment, forgive you when you want it. Praise be to God. And if He's that kind of God, He's that worthy and that glorified and that honored, we would talk about Him day by day by day to everyone we meet. Because that kind of God consumes you. He overwhelms you. He becomes everything to you. Praise be to God. I love this passage of Scripture, because this passage of Scripture reminds me of what our goal is. This passage of Scripture reminds me of what our elders and shepherds here are trying to accomplish through all of us, that we might deliver the gospel to the world around us. You know what's really funny about that? We can think about all the work that creates for us to have to get out there and share the gospel with people. Do you know who gets the lion's share of that job? The shepherds. Think about it. You go out there and you share the gospel with your friend who's an alcoholic. Who's got to counsel them for the next several years through alcoholism? The shepherds. You go out there and you talk to a friend who's dealing with a problem with pornography, or he's dealing with a problem with lust. Who is that man or woman going to turn to when they need help and guidance for the next decade of their life? The shepherds. You know, when the shepherds ask us to get out there and share the gospel message of hope and salvation with the people around us, they are inviting on themselves immense amounts of work. And they do it willingly and lovingly because they know it's important. Brothers and sisters, all we got to do is go out there and talk about the God we're excited about. That's all we got to do. And if you remember the sin from which you are redeemed, and you remember that the people around you are in that same weight and hopeless situation, you will share with them hope. I love multi-level marketing ideas. I'm about to absolutely just get myself slapped after this service, but I want to share with you something. It is a brilliant concept to get out there and share something you're excited about with somebody else who will then get excited about it and share it with somebody else who will then get excited about it and share it with somebody else, right? That's the idea of a multi-level marketing concept. I love that concept because for two reasons. One reason is it is a scriptural concept. That's the way the gospel is supposed to work. If I've been shown the gospel and it was enough to make a difference in my life, I should be willing to share that difference with other people, right? That's the idea of the gospel. The other reason I like it is because it proves the gospel concept works if we actually do it. Here's what I mean by that. So many of us will buy into a product that is campaigned through multi-level marketing. I won't name the products, but we get involved in them and we get to selling them and talking to other people about them, and we like them because it's always told to us, all you got to do is go out there and show people how good this product is. And when they see how good it is, they'll buy in. Right? That's the idea of multi-level marketing. And we'll do it. We'll do it if it's a cleaning product, if it's a health product, if it's some sort of exercise routine, some sort of idea or some sort of product that will make a difference. We see it work and then we say, hey, I can tell other people about that. There's a product in the world today that actually washes your soul clean. It's called the gospel. And you've been asked to tell the world about it. Are you willing to do it? Because let me go back to the very beginning of our sermon and read verse 5 again. The goal of our instruction, the aim of our charge, the ESV said, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. If you love those around you with a pure heart, and you want them to have a good conscience like you do, because you've been washed and made clean, and you want them to grow in faith like you have, because you have exposed yourself to the teachings of the Word of God, share the gospel. I hope, maybe, you've been a little bit motivated today. But just to wrap things up, let me share the gospel with you. The gospel is this simple. We humans can't do it on our own. And when we try, we mess it up and get ourselves into a world of trouble. We humans, when we try to dig ourselves out of our own hole, we're like that person in the avalanche, and we just go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But we have a God who's willing to reach down and pull us up. And that God said, when I pull you up, when I give you hope, when I tell you how you can do this, I'm going to wash you and make you clean through baptism. He will wash away your guilt. He will wash away your sin. He will wash away your past. He will wash away anything that needs to be washed away. The only catch is this. If he pulls you up, if he redeems you, if he makes you good, he wants you to belong to him as one of his children. That's good news, brothers and sisters. That's good news to those of you out there who aren't my brother and sister, because you've not been adopted into his family, because you've not grabbed his hand as he's tried to pull you out of your pit. Don't let the day go by without getting out, without getting free, without being made clean. If you need to have your soul made clean, please let us know. When we stand and sing the song, we want you to come up here to this front row, and we want to talk with you and make sure you know what you need to know in order to make that commitment to God so that you might be made clean today, so that you might experience independence and freedom from sin today. If you need to have your life made right, please let us know as we stand and sing this song.